faith causes a great deal of anxiety for many people who seek to follow Jesus. People worry about whether they've got enough of it. Perhaps this is not surprising. People who are seeking salvation and acceptance by God are inevitably going to be concerned about whatever it takes to be saved and to be accepted by God. So if it's works, doing the right thing, that saves you, they will be worried about whether they've got enough works. And if it's faith, then they'll be worried about whether they've got enough faith. We evangelical Protestants have put a great emphasis on salvation being by faith and not by works. And so it's not surprising that among us, people would then be concerned about their faith. Does it measure up? Have I got enough? How much is enough? How do I get more? And how can I banish the doubts that eat away at my faith? Some people have had some bad experiences that have made them feel even more anxious about their faith. There are some pastors who have made a name for themselves for ministries in healing the sick through prayer who have developed the rather nasty habit of blaming any non-healings on the lack of sufficient faith in the recipient. You need more faith to experience God's healing. And so people are made to feel guilty for their ongoing sickness and brokenness, and even more anxious about the inadequacy of their faith. If I haven't got enough faith to be healed, perhaps I haven't got enough to be saved either. Tonight's scripture readings have a bit to say about this fear, and I want us to have a bit of a look at two of them. Firstly, and very directly, in our gospel reading, we heard Jesus say, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Hear that? Do not be afraid. It's not really a command, though. It's more of a reassurance. Do not be afraid. There's nothing to worry about. Relax. It's all sorted. No worries. Why? Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. God delights to give you the kingdom. God is jumping out of his skin to give you the kingdom. You would have to try harder to get God to stop giving you the kingdom than you would to receive it. So where does faith come into that then? Well, it doesn't actually matter how much somebody wants to give you something. If you don't trust them, if you don't have faith in them, then you won't take anything they offer you. Now, you know this in plenty of other situations in your life. I don't know if your email is as bad as mine, but I get about 200 spam mails a week, and that's on a good week. Sometimes it's worse. And most of them are making spectacular offers. About three quarters of them tell me that if I buy a little blue pill from them, I can become a sexual athlete who's irresistible to women, presumably including my wife. And the biggest proportion of the rest of them are telling me that I'm about to receive a very large sum of money, either because I've won it or because some terminally ill Nigerian billionaire wants to entrust it to me to put to work for the kingdom of God. Now, despite the undoubted attractions of both of these offers, I never click on the links and follow them. Why? Because I don't have faith in them. I don't trust them. I am sure that they are scams. Now, I'm aware that there is a very, very, very small possibility that one of the 10,500 such emails I will receive this year could be genuine, and I'll miss the opportunity. Sexual or financial salvation will have come knocking at my door, and I will have missed it due to my lack of faith. Now, I'm sure enough that that's not going to happen to continue happily in my lack of faith on this particular one. And I would recommend that you do also. But you can see how if somebody really did want to make me such an offer for real, they'd have a hard time giving it to me. Another example, perhaps this is actually a better one. If you're driving down the road and it's pouring rain and you see somebody who's got caught out without an umbrella or a coat, what happens if you pull over to offer them a lift? Well, if you're strangers to each other, and especially if you, the driver, are a bloke and the person caught in the rain is a woman, then very probably, no matter how cold and wet it is, and no matter how keen you are to help, she's going to refuse your offer. Why? Because she likes being in the rain? No. Because she has no faith in you. Because she doesn't trust you. There is no way to communicate the benevolence of your intentions in that situation. She could have been saved from the rain, but her salvation required faith, and she had no grounds on which to put her faith in you. So what does it mean for us to have saving faith in God? Simply that when God pulls over and offers us a lift to the promised land, that we trust God enough to get in. Now, I am not, even for a moment, suggesting that you should practice this by starting to hop trustingly into cars with random strangers. Such faith or trust is earned. If it was me who pulled over and offered you a lift when you were stuck in the rain, then you'd probably hop in without the slightest hesitation. At least I'd like to think that you would anyway. Because you know me. And you know that I'm not going to take advantage of you. I have, I hope, earned that trust from you. So the question is, has God earned your trust? I think these illustrations are helpful too because they give us some insight into what the opposite of putting your faith in God might be. The opposite is not neutral. It's distrust or suspicion. If you won't hop in when God offers you a lift, it's because you suspect that God might have hidden malicious intentions and that God might be going to take advantage of your faith and rip you off or abuse you. And that might be fair enough, because even though God does apparently offer us the gift for free, we do seem to be asked rather more than just accept the lift, don't we? God always seems to say, happy to drop you off there for sure, but there's a few things that you won't be able to take with you. And there's a few attitudes and patterns of behaviour that you might need to drop before you're going to get along when you get there. So the question is God just being sneaky and promising us a free ride before starting to up the ante? Apparently that's what those Nigerian scammers do too. If you respond, it's all free and it's all yours, but you'll need to send us a small deposit to get the wheels rolling. And then another one, and then there's been a little problem and we may need another one a bit more this time. And when we look at these words from Jesus in tonight's reading, the very next verse says, sell your possessions and give alms. So is God a Nigerian scammer or is God for real? When we turn over to the reading that we heard from the letter to the Hebrews, this question appears from another angle. In Hebrews 11, there's a big list of past heroes of the faith and examples of their faithfulness to God. We only heard a little bit tonight, a bit about Abraham, but there is a much longer list there. You can go and look at it. And as it said in the bit that we heard, all of these heroes died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. In other words, they put their trust in promises that God made and went to their graves without seeing those promises yet fulfilled. So was their faith in vain? Well, the author of the letter to the Hebrews is adamant that it wasn't, but that's easy for him to say. They're not about to jump up and contradict him, are they? It certainly gives more poignancy to his opening definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some of them will remain unseen even as you go to your grave. But don't get too caught up in this definition, because it's quite easy to slide with it back into the idea of faith being something measurable. And do you have enough assurance and enough conviction or not? The writer to the Hebrews uses an interesting wordplay through this passage. He slides back and forward between the idea of faith and that of faithfulness. Faith is not something you have more or less of, it's something that you do. Faith and faithfulness blur into one. How much faith do you have? Well, how loyal are you? How faithfully are you following? Do you hop in when Jesus says hop in? Or do you stand back suspiciously and weigh up the risks? Do you hold out your hand willingly when Jesus said, "This is my body, take and eat"? Or do you shy away, concerned that it might be a trap that will bring your world crashing down around your ears? Now, of course, I can't answer these questions for you. And as our reading from the letter to the Hebrews suggests, I also can't stand up here and tell you that everyone who ever trusted God has lived to see their trust borne out and everything that they anticipated fulfilled. Hasn't happened. What I can tell you, and what I think the letter is telling you, is that I've not been ripped off or abused by God. Sometimes been ripped off and abused by God's people, not by God. Sure, much has been asked, though. I am among those who is a little bit wary of calling it a free ride. It may have cost me nothing, but it has demanded much of me. But what I can say is that I have found it to be consistently worth it. That in a way, faithful discipleship is its own reward. I'm not suggesting that it's easy. I'm not suggesting that it's always fun. Sometimes it's quite painful and quite difficult. But I don't actually think there are any easy alternatives that are always fun and nice. Certainly when you look closely at the lives of the fabulously wealthy and beautiful, they don't show any indication of being filled with joy and peace and contentment. Putting my faith in God through Christ and in the power of the Spirit, by getting on board and taking one faithful step at a time, even if often interspersed by a few unfaithful and backward ones, I have found that I gradually become a different person, a person more like what I want to be, a person who can love and act justly, a person like I know I should be, and hopefully the person that I was created to be. It's just one little faithful step at a time. One little step of confidence in things hoped for, of conviction of things not seen, often taken in the face of considerable doubt and uncertainty. Doubt and uncertainty are not the opposite of faith. They are the context in which faith is exercised. I can't tell you how it will work out, neither could Abraham. But I can say it's a good ride. Hop in.